Turn with me again tonight to the first epistle of John, 1 John and chapter 4. 1 John and chapter 4. We read the word of God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the truth of error. Now, the Bible deals with definites. We live in a day and age where so many definites, so many positives are being denied. Definites, definite statements. The Bible deals with many definites, either good or bad, nothing in between. Either good or bad. Yes or no. Nothing in between. Anything else is of the evil one, says the Saviour. No. Yes or no. True or false. Not a little bit of truth. Not a little bit of falsehood. Truth or falsehood. And as we read here, either Christ or Antichrist. These truly are challenging words. These truly are challenging words, especially in our day in which we live, because it is indeed challenging us to make a stand and come down on one side or another. And we remind ourselves of what we learned last time as we look briefly at this first verse. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And we remind ourselves that, namely, false teaching is not always, and most often is not at all, obvious. It is not obvious at first and needs to be looked and examined into, looked closer at. The example that comes to mind as I think of my failing eyesight at this time, knowing that I must go for an eye test. And I know that every time I go for that eye test, the eyes are getting worse and I need more assistance. And anyone who's been for various eye tests, many eye tests, knows about those little rings that they put into that contraption that they make you wear. And I joke about it, but I know, I have a sense that when I go for this eye test, I'm probably at best going to be able to read the first and the second line, and that's it. The rest of it is guesswork. And quite often that is what I'm doing. I'm squinting at my eye test and I'm just guessing what is it saying. Because it's just shapes I can see in the end. Until I get the assistance of those lenses, one on the right, one on the left, which one has the best effect in giving me a better sight? Well, we must look and examine what is proclaimed by preachers. We said last time that not all preaching is true. And so in effect, not all preaching is preaching. We don't look and examine things according to our own reasoning or wisdom. We cannot discern either truth or error with regard to spiritual things with our own reasoning and with our own understanding and intellect. For we have no true wisdom of ourselves. The wisdom of man is coming to nothing. The rule for everything in examining spiritual things, the rule as ever is the unchanging, infallible, eternal Word of God. The Word of truth, the Scriptures of God. Forever settled in heaven, as they speak of themselves. The Holy Spirit of God, by the Apostle John here, instructs us how you know whether the preacher's message or a particular teaching is from God. Whether it's from the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit of God, who we read of in 1 Corinthians 2, searches the deep things of God. Only he reveals to us the things of God, and only he teaches us the things of God. And John says here, hereby know you the Spirit of God. Hereby you know whether or not this message is from the Spirit of God. Hereby you know whether or not this preaching, this proclamation comes from God. Hereby you know whether or not this preacher has been sent by God or not. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. The evidence of whether it is the gospel of God, for that's what the gospel is called. It's called in Romans 1 the gospel of God, and also in Romans 1 it's called the gospel of Christ. The gospel of God, at the very outset of Romans 1, the gospel of God, we're told, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. How do we know whether it's the gospel of God? Whether this message proclaims unequivocally, I know I mispronounce, but whether or not it proclaims this completely and without doubt, Christ Jesus is come in the flesh. Now, do not be fooled into thinking, when looking at face value, that this statement, this does not mean to just accept or believe in some way that Jesus Christ existed. It doesn't just mean that. It doesn't just mean that to believe that there was a man called Jesus Christ. Just read the well-respected Jewish historians of the day, Josephus being one of them. He declares Jesus Christ was in the flesh. This man that we read of in the scriptures, he declares this man. But he doesn't declare who he is. He denies who Jesus Christ is. And so it's not just merely to accept and believe that there was a man called Christ Jesus. And when we hear John saying here, every spirit, he's meaning the voice of the man, the preaching of the man. Because there's not many spirits. There's one Holy Spirit. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. And he sends out the many who proclaim with the voice. And so he's talking about the preacher here. Every spirit, every man preaching, which proclaims the complete truth of Christ's incarnation, perfect manhood, and what he accomplished. Every one of these is from God. Now note this, they proclaim Christ's incarnation, who he is, his perfect manhood, and all that he accomplished according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures of truth, according to what the scriptures foretold, what the scriptures had promised were fulfilled in him. All these things are meant here. Now tonight we begin to look at the essentials of what it means to confess, to believe, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is definitely come in the flesh. The essentials that must be believed and proclaimed. The message can only be the gospel of truth when these things are proclaimed. And we must, of course, declare, firstly, Christ is come actually in the flesh. This was no make-believe. Now, firstly, the truth that God the Son took upon himself human flesh and dwelt here below must be upheld if the truth of the gospel is believed. This is not up for debate or compromise in any way, shape or form. It cannot be debated or compromised. Yes, we are even dogmatic, insisting on this. Oh, you can't be dogmatic, people say. Well, only such as refuse to believe, only such who are in rebellion against God. God is a dogmatic God. Yes, we are even dogmatic and unwilling at all to bend on this. If we're of Christ. We don't argue with philosophies. We don't take on board philosophies and the wisdom of men. We don't listen to anyone who seeks to reinterpret. These things are cornerstones. They are immovable objects. See what the Holy Spirit says in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We've just read in John chapter 1, haven't we? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh. Note the difference. The Word was made flesh. That means God became man. It doesn't mean God appeared as a man. He became man. God was manifest in the flesh. And so what? Is this a mystery we read of here, the mystery of godliness? Is this a mystery that we are to explain away? Certainly not. Liberals, so-called liberal Christians who are not born again at all, they will seek to explain away these things. But their teaching comes from the wisdom of man, from the philosophies of man. It doesn't come from God. Certainly not. See the beginning of that verse from God's word in 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, without debate, without doubt, absolutely true, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Like it or not, without controversy, this is so. And so unless the gospel proclaimed conclusively and totally accepts the full humanity of Christ Jesus the Lord, we forget this at our peril. We shall look at a little bit more about the deity of Christ in a moment, but the full humanity of Christ. He didn't just appear as a man. He wasn't partially man. He was man. He is man eternally now. He says, indeed, does he not, in the word, a body thou hast prepared for me. Unless this conclusively and totally accepts the full humanity of Christ Jesus the Lord, it is the message of lies and antichrist. It's not up for debate. Unless Christ is absolutely the perfect man, it's a message of antichrist. Secondly, beware of the deceit of the Gnostics. Gnostics. Now, Gnosticism, simply put, there's much of the belief system of this falsehood. It's a very ancient belief system that stretched from the philosophies of the Greek world to Persia and Egypt and many other places. But simply put, it is this. It is a belief that only the spiritual is good and that all matter is evil. And this false teaching with regards to the perfect humanity and deity of Christ, this false teaching started to enter the Church of God quite early on. That's why the Apostle says this spirit of Antichrist is already here. It's already here. It's already active, manifesting itself in the denial that the Son of God actually was made flesh. The ones who do not believe Christ was God and man fully dwelling in one body. Now, many there are who believe a kind of pseudo-Christianity. They don't call themselves Gnostics, but they have some strange understandings of who Christ is. And many are not well taught as well. Many are poorly taught. Many are believing in a Christianity of experience only. And they don't know truly who the true Christ is. But many there are who would even claim to believe Jesus Christ is the only Saviour, but reject his complete deity and perfect humanity. Some say there is a sense where God came and was present for a season with Jesus Christ. He came and went at different times. This is the kind of teaching that they, falsehood that they bring forward. And there are many sects and cults that have their foundation on such lies, such deceit. They falsely interpret such passages, for instance, as the one where the Lord Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, where he comes to John the Baptist and John baptizes him. And where we read in Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Such people say, well, here's an instance of God comes to this man, Christ Jesus, but only at certain times in his ministry. Evidently, such people are ignorant of the scripture, and there are many scriptures that we could bring up, but they are ignorant of the scripture account of Christ's transfiguration, where the Father God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, the same statement, but wait a minute. He goes on further. God will not share his glory with anyone. He's a jealous God. We read this throughout the scriptures. He will not share his glory with anyone. He says at the end of this statement, hear ye him. A man? A mere man? A mere man even given the Spirit at times? This is a definite statement. Hear him. Now, such groups exist today that have a warped view of who Jesus Christ is. Such groups such as the Christadelphians, or the Christadelphians. They would call themselves Christian, but look closer at what they believe and don't believe. Their teaching has its roots not in truth, but in the deceit of Gnosticism. And yet, the tentacles of Gnosticism, though not as so strong as we see in some of these cults, has its influence, can go close to having its influence, where there is a gospel that goes forth, so-called, of works and free will, where Christ is not, in their gospel, omnipotent, all-powerful. He's not almighty to save in their gospels. And such is the seriousness of this statement by the Apostle John. It is so deep. It has much to say in our day. Now remember, as the Apostle John says in our text, that this Antichrist spirit already was in the world. The Apostle Paul warned of it. Christ himself said it must come. And John says in our text that we must test the spirits. And it remains today, this Antichrist spirit. Can you tell the difference from truth, from error? This was one of the reasons, you see, the epistle to the Colossians was written. This whole denial of Christ's perfect humanity and perfect deity. For finally, see from some statements in Colossians, refuting the error, how essential, see from these statements by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul, see how essential it was for Christ to be fully man and fully God. First of all, see from Colossians 1:15-16, as the sovereign God, he, the Lord Jesus, is in complete control of all things. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. By him were all things created. Well, he can't be a created being. Because we've just read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Logos, in the beginning Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, but not just with God, the Word was God. The Word is God. For by him all things are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. If Christ Jesus, if this one walking in human flesh is not God, then this man Paul is a blasphemer of the highest order. Because we read elsewhere in the scriptures, speaking of God and of his creation, and for thy pleasure they are created. He's God. He has to be God. He is God. They were indeed created by him and for him. And Colossians 1, 15 and 16 tells us that. But not in part is he the invisible God. Not in part. Not for a time or partially. Christ Jesus is fully God. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All fullness of what? The fullness of his very person. The Spirit of God also warns in Colossians 2, 8 to 9 to have nothing to do with interpretation of the deity of Christ according to any human reasoning. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see how the Apostle Paul is used to refute such error in this epistle. And see the importance of this to your faith. Do not let such denials of the truth take away your assurance of salvation, which is only in the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But not just some mere man. But not some mere man. This one who is God Almighty. This is the only salvation that there is. The one who is God Almighty incomprehensibly made man. Who, as Philippians 2 tells us, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. We cannot truly comprehend that, making himself of no reputation. In the original Greek, it can have a meaning of emptying, but that cannot do this justice, because he never at any time ceased to be God. He didn't, as the Graham Kendrick hymn falsely says, maybe out of a good motive, but it falsely says, emptied himself of all but love. He didn't empty himself of all but love. The nearest we can come in our fallible language, it is perhaps in that one of a few lines only from carols that are true. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. We can't comprehend it. It's incomprehensible. But yet we read here, this is him, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There could be no cross. There could be no sacrifice without being fully man. He can't just appear as a man. He can't just be some apparition, and he can't be a man merely. He can't be a man merely where God departs from him. He must be God. Otherwise, there is no salvation. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. This man, you see, this man, his right as God. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How can it be to the glory of God the Father if this is just a mere man who everything in heaven and earth and things under the earth is bowing to? It's taking God's glory away. It's to the glory of God the Father, because God the Son, the second person of the glorious Trinity, one God, is being praised. And here is truth of the utmost importance to be guarded, to be upheld. For without Christ coming actually, fully God, fully man, there is no hope of salvation. There is no salvation. For salvation is of the Lord. He is called in the Old Testament scriptures time after time, the Lord our salvation. God is our salvation. And his name, Jesus itself, means God, Jehovah, saves. For the one crucified could not have atoned for his people's sin if he were not God. Behold, here is a mystery, but a glorious one. And we see again Colossians 1:19-22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, this one who Paul has already said, refuting the error of those who deny the full manhood and the full deity of Christ, this one man, fully God, fully man, he's already refuted their error. And then he says what this one did, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The blood of his cross. Oh, what a mystery. Oh, indeed, what a mystery. But this one who took human flesh and blood is God. We know for certain because Paul tells the elders at Ephesus in Acts 28 about this God. The God who bought the church with his own blood. He must have assumed he had to have been made flesh. So this is God and man. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and irreprovable in his sight. As we know, the scriptures tell us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, meaning there is no forgiveness. And so we thank God. We thank God for this truth, that his Son actually came. His Son actually was made flesh. His Son came fully in the flesh. And he came, and by his perfect life and his perfect death, his perfect sacrifice, we are reconciled unto God, having peace with God through the blood of his Son. And we thank God and give him praise for this glorious truth. Amen.